We're going to look at seven checkpoints to see if the Scripture is profitable to you concerning prayer. Our theme verse is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is two things. One, given by God, given by inspiration. This is literally God-breathed Scripture. That which is written is the Scripture. And it was God-breathed and profitable. So it not only came from God, and we just look at it as a marvel, wow, what an amazing thing, but it is profitable to us. So to read it for its beauty is one thing. That's okay. I heard of a politician, a statesman perhaps, in England some time back, who before he would go out to orate in front of people, he would get by himself and read out loud the part of the book of Isaiah, and it would put him in a mind and put his thinking in the way of speaking in wonderful terms, and colored his language. So you could read the Bible for many reasons, you see, for historic purposes. But to read it for your life to be profited is the highest calling. That's why it was given. And then he goes into the detail, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that once you've been profited, the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The idea, I don't want to tell you, you ought to pray. I know that if you're a Christian, you pray. A prayless Christian is a contradiction in terms. If a newborn, they smack the newborn to make sure that they're motivated to breathe. And if the child doesn't breathe, he's not physically alive. If the person who says they're a Christian and they can somehow go through their life without praying, they're not really a Christian. They adopted some doctrine, they joined some church or something, but they're not a Christian. Professing Christians who do not pray are spiritually dead. So prayer is the breath of the twice-born believer, as the Word of God is his food. So prayer is speaking to God, and your breath, Word of God, is his food. The children of God are known by their speaking to him. Luke 11:7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, his own chosen children, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Here is, Christians are the ones who cry to God day and night. But it is quite possible that while they pray, that God's own people might sin more in their efforts to pray than in any other thing in which they engage. We were talking this morning about what God has done, both on the receiving end and at the origin point of prayer, to make prayer proper. However, he also gives us ideas that we can go through the motions of prayer and with wrong motives, locomotives, can we say, if you have locomotives, this doesn't help you, in fact, it hurts you. So, where there should be reality in prayer, there is hypocrisy. This is where they were praying out in the open. Hypocrisy, hypocrite is an actor. Hypocrisy is acting. And so it's not real. It's just pretend. It's for the sake of receiving applause by people. Where there should be submissiveness, there is presumptuous demanding. I've read this. You can tell God what to do. And my question at the end of reading that, I said, well, then who's God? Who tells who, see? Where there should be brokenness of heart, there is formality. They don't pray, they say prayers. You can see the difference. So, do you really feel the sins you confess? Do you sense your deep need for the mercies you ask? Do you come carelessly, thoughtlessly before the God of the universe with coldness of heart and unbelief? Do you flaunt self-will and self-pleasing desires? Are you actually asking God to help you to do what you want? So these are things, these are not necessary for you to pray. We said that this morning. The severe simplicity of the gospel is that to pray, all you need is the Holy Spirit. And you didn't have to do anything to get him. God gave him as you ask for salvation. However, if you have no conscience of these things, then you need to pray. You need to confess that you are a stranger to the Spirit of holiness. The Word of God is our directory in prayer when many Christian preachers have told us to make our own fleshly inclinations the rule of our asking. The prophet-oriented charismatic TV preachers, Faith Promise, these are people that say you've got God over a barrel. You give to him and he'll have to give back to you because he promised. And it's just about money, just about being rich, about having great limousines, all this kind of stuff. Buying Teslas. The word inspired of God in the original could be understood as God spirited. I think I mentioned that this morning. As well as God breathed. Jude 20 speaks of praying in the Holy Ghost. We talked about that this morning. Since the Spirit is the author of Scripture, we should follow his direction in the Bible. Lady was writing about books that she loved to read. Then she found out that her next-door neighbor was the author. And she hesitantly came over, introduced herself, said, I'm a great fan, and just to talk about the stories and some of the ideas that the author had. We have that privilege when we go to prayer to connect with the God who gave us the Bible. And in many cases, that would be all we need to really understand the meaning. If we go to the Bible, before we get into our seven, I'll get there, but the Bible teaches us of prayer by example. Notice in James 5:17, Elias, this is another version of the name Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He did not walk a foot over the ground and float and have halos and wings when he was praying. He was just a man, had like passions like we do. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain as judgment on his land. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. This is the only time that timing is explained to us. It doesn't say that in the Old Testament, I think. I think I remember that was the only time I found it. So the Bible teaches us prayer by example. Regular man, but he was praying earnestly for the sake of bringing his Israel back to God. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That ties in, by the way, to the book of the Revelation and the two witnesses, but that's another message. The Bible also teaches us of prayer by precept. That is, by telling us we ought to pray. Let me just give these to you. Matthew 5:44, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How do you deal with people that give you problems? This is what you do. Matthew 6:6, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret, seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That was in our prayer request this morning in the bulletin. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. This doesn't mean stay on your knees forever. It means don't abandon, do not come to the place where you stop praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, that others will get saved like you got saved. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray, I will, I, I determine, that men may pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, just praying. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. So we don't have to go very far, especially in the New Testament, to find that one of the one another commands is that we as believers are to pray one for another. So if our Bible study is not convicting us of the sin of prayerlessness or mere prayer and revealing to us the place that prayer should have in our daily lives, then we are not profiting from the Bible. So let's look at seven tests of our profiting. Number one, you profit when you realize the deep importance of prayer. I find that as I go to prayer, there is a bit of hesitancy before I start, where I gather my wits and I don't want to jump into vain repetitions, you know. I normally say, "Dear Heavenly Father," but I don't want to say, "Dear Heavenly Father," and without it actually meaning what we were talking about this morning, that He is my Father, that I'm speaking to one who has taken on the role. So how do you do this? How do you realize the deep importance of it? Well, take your time to pray. Are you convinced that a definite prayer life is essential to a daily walk with God? Remember, only prayer can deliver you from the power of indwelling sin, the seductions of the world, and the assaults of Satan. Dare not claim that you're too busy to pray. Busy Christians find time to pray. They schedule time to pray. We take time for anything we consider important. I always, every day, find time to eat. It doesn't matter how busy I am. I step aside someplace and get something to eat. It's important. And who lived a life busier than our Savior? Did he find time for prayer? Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, before sunrise, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. See? Get where people wouldn't normally go so that you won't be interrupted. When we use the proper time for prayer, God will order things that we have more time. Putting God first in your timing gives you that reason to schedule yourself properly for the rest of the day. So, A, take your time to pray. B, take your opportunities to pray. We say, "I didn't have time," but what we meant is we didn't take the opportunity. When we pray here at church, I lead in prayer. Jerry often asks Don Atterbury to lead in prayer for Sunday school. Say, what do you do? Wait till they're done, right? close your eyes or nod gently and wait for it to be done. Well, when we pray here at church, do not just bow your head and wait. Pray with the one leading. We ask him to lead us in prayer. Christ said of his temple, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," not a house of waiting till they get done praying. Matthew 21:13. True prayer is not listening to someone pray. It is praying. So why would we call it leading in prayer if nobody follows? So imagine all of our prayers. If I'm leading in prayer, I ask Pastor Emiru to lead us in closing prayer. As he was praying, I was praying the same things he was saying. So that was two of us praying. Two of us talking to God about the same things. Mine just a little bit later than his. Sure. So imagine that. Imagine all of our prayers reaching heaven at the same time and for the same request. God maybe pays a lot more attention. What's going on here? All these prayers coming at once. They're bombarding me. I'm going to listen. Point C, take your prayer time seriously. When it is time to pray, my first time of prayer is after I get up and I get out to the kitchen and I get my pills together for the day. And as I take my first round of pills, vitamins and stuff like that, I pray. We have things on the refrigerator that remind me of people to pray for. And so I, as I look at that, I start out by praying my prayer. And that's just me by myself over the sink. But then I turn, open my eyes, and I pray for the families that I have reminders of. And praying for my, who is Alan, my grandnephew?
Your niece's husband.
Huh?
Your niece's husband.
Yeah, my niece's husband. My nephew-in-law. And he's a missionary doing a wonderful work in Dubai, getting groups together. They can't have a church, really, but they get groups together that pray and evangelize, and he's been very successful in that. Now he's at the place where, how many children? Three.
Four.
Three girls and one boy. That all of them have learning disabilities. He had dyslexia, and his children have that. His son has speaking difficulty. And he said if it was just one, we would learn how to handle that, you see. But all of them doing this, and their ability to learn and develop depend on this getting special help. So they're leaving the field. So it's kind of a sad thought to see somebody that's been that effective and so excited to have to leave the field. But that was a call of God. That was, you know, no question. That's what he has to do. So I pray for them. So take it seriously. So do you go to God every morning for the power to recognize temptation, to defeat sin? Are you concerned about that? The Bible tells us to be, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. I want to do what's right, but the flesh is weak. So we have to find out when the flesh is starting to depart. Be aware of that. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass. He was talking about the tribulation period, and he's talking to Israel, to stand before the Son of God, the Son of Man. Philippians 4:6, be careful, worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. A watch is keeping watch even during the night. If you're like me and you're awakened two or three times in the night, you ought to take that time to turn to God as you wake up, as you watch. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, not silly, watch unto prayer. So the idea here of taking it seriously, looking at this. A second test, you profit when you realize you do not know how to pray. This is something that is part of your transformation, the changing of your soul, the building up, the reversing of the way you were going. Romans 8:26, we saw this morning, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, our lack of capability, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So when the Apostle Paul says we here, we know not, he's including himself. So let us, at least, humbly sense that we are not nearly at the spiritual level of the great apostle, and he had to admit that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we ought to accept that as well. We imagine we know well enough what we should pray for, but we are careless and wicked. They're still bound within us. So we don't get everything we want. That's not what prayer is for, to get everything you want. This is not what Romans 8:26 tells us. We don't know what to ask for. So, again, A, beware of wrong motives in prayer. James, the one that reminds us of this, you ask and receive not. He says, normally, the reason you don't have it is because you don't pray, you don't ask. But he says, sometimes you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, you ask wrongly, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Lust is not just what we say in English today, but it means your pleasures. I want it to be easy on me, we're asking God. He says, I don't have that in your plan. So do we pray for ease in life, for healing, for release from problems, so God will be honored and his work enhanced, or that we might have a better time? Do we like to pray asking God, thanking God for our food, that we might eat it and be fit for his service, you see? To rest, not because I love sleep, but because I need the rest to be fit for his service. Let's put in why we're asking. B, beware to confine requests to God's will. That is, don't ever get yourself in a place where I'm going to pray that I'll win the lottery or something, you see. 1 John 5:14. I pray that if somebody wants to give me, a few million dollars, I know places where it could be used. Not me. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in or concerning him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And he goes on to say, if he hears us, then we know we have the request. To ask for something that is not according to his will is not praying, but presuming. This is, I call it rubbing the genie lamp to get your wishes, you know. Deuteronomy 17:13, listen to this. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. They were just assuming God would do whatever they asked. Psalm 19:13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, those sins. Don't let them dominate me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Don't presume on God. That was the test of Satan for Christ to cast himself off the temple, have the angels catch him up. God reveals his will in his word. However, there is no index to question you may have. The Bible gives principles of life. We're called to exercise our hearts and plead for divine help to apply the principles in different cases and circumstances. So go to him with a problem and look up what the Bible says about that. When we are then being profited, we are being profited from the scriptures when we are taught to say with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples from Luke 11:1. Ask him to help us. The third test, you profit when you are conscious of your need for the Spirit's help. If you've got things pretty well handled, you don't need to pray, do you? But when you recognize that God's asking you to do some things like win people to Christ, and who is sufficient for this, the Apostle Paul said, we need the Holy Spirit. So, first of all, the Spirit reveals our true needs, and there are temporal needs. Temporal is of time. It's the things that we need day by day. The Lord's Prayer, Christ taught us that it's proper to ask for our temporal needs. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us day by day our bread. He's counseling us here not to say, help me load up my larder with a month of bread. He's saying, just ask for what you need today. See? At the same time, there are times when God may call us to fast. And sometimes that is because you don't have the food. Or in some other way, be deprived of normal daily needs. If you don't have the food, take it as a fast before God. Again, we do not automatically know what we should pray for as we ought. So despite our natural desire, we do not know what submission to His pleasure God may require. Hosea 7:14, listen to this agricultural life. And they have not cried unto me with their heart, God says, when they howled upon their beds. They were upset. They were howling on their bed, but they have not cried unto me with their heart. What were they howling about? Their stomach. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and to rebel against me. We want the stuff. They don't care about all this religious stuff, see. Ecclesiastes 6:12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Here is the wisest man on earth giving us the preaching to say, I stand like an idiot before God. Who knows what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, the Hebrew here, then all the number of the days of the life of his vanity. When your life is vanity to consume upon yourself, profitlessness for eternity, just for self and this time, which he spendeth as a shadow, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? What about tomorrow? What about when you die and somebody else takes over? You don't know what's happening in the future. So we don't know exactly what's the best thing to do right now. We have to rely on the Spirit who does. So we need heavenly wisdom to teach us even our temporal needs, to make them a matter of prayer according to the mind of God. So we should ask for our temporal needs incidentally, not primarily, to doubt that God will give us what we need to live is to doubt His care. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, these needs, daily needs, shall be added unto you. We should seek heavenly and eternal things, which are to be sought first and foremost, as being of far greater importance than temporal things. So we're busy about the spiritual things, and God just takes care of the temporal. In Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. What does he mean by above? The things of the clouds, birds? No, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Keep your mind above the tumult. We should ask for our temporal needs subordinately, as a means to an end, not as the end in itself. Let us ask material things from God so that we are, let us not ask material things from God so that we are gratified, but only as an aid to our pleasing Him, that we are fit for His service. We should ask for our temporal needs submissively, not dictatorially. There's a fear of God if I were to go to Him and say, this is what I need, and I need it today. And we don't really know whether a temporal blessing contributes to our highest good. Therefore, we must leave it with God to decide. We may also have inward desires. We may seek deliverance from guilt and defilement from sin. And those things ought to take precedence. All right, then we have other kinds of needs. We have spiritual needs. And this is where the Bible seems to emphasize our prayer life. We ought to ask primarily, if we're taking this from the Bible, if we're profiting from the Word, we ought to ask primarily for our spiritual needs and desires. David was not satisfied with confessing all known transgression and his original sin, the sin of Bathsheba and so on. Psalm 51:1-5. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So he's talking about what he knew. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now he says, as I think about it, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He says, I was born in sin. So he says, what I have done is just kind of consistent with the way I was born, because I haven't cleansed my heart. David recognized he could not understand all his errors. He says in Psalm 19:12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Faults in italics, they had to add something there. Secret what? Well, that's what he said, secret stuff. He begged God to search his heart. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, put me to the test, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way, a way of pain, a way of grief, in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't know that I often dare to preach, to pray this. I'm afraid he's going to find a bunch, you know. But I need to. Psalm 51:6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So let us seek the Spirit's aid that we may pray acceptably to God. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. But God hath revealed them, the secret things of God, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? We know our spirit knows what's in us, but we don't know what's in others. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. God knows what is in God's heart. God, the Spirit, knows what's in the Father's heart. The fourth test is this. We profit when we know the right goal of prayer. And while there are many smaller goals, there's one greater one. And that is, A, we pray to honor the transcendent God. This is that communion with him that he has saved us, that we might have that, you see. And that idea of coming to a loved one to speak, that way of communicating our love, we pray to honor him. Prayer is an act of worship. It is us paying homage, honor, to the Father as the giver, and the Son's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, we pray to humble our hearts, not to exalt our hearts. Prayer reminds us of our dependence, even to ask for daily bread. I'm a man. I work for a living. I make my own bread. No, we ask for him. It helps develop within us a healthy sense of helplessness. Healthy sense of helplessness. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, and literally plucked, severed from me, you can do nothing. We go before God, and we recognize we're but beggars asking his charity for everything we are and have. So let the Spirit take you in hand, remove your pride, give God his true place in your heart and thoughts. And then thirdly, we pray to obtain the good things for which we ask. That's third place. Let us lay before him our desires and allow him full authority to decide if we truly need it. And when? We will put no limits on what he should do. The fifth test is this. We profit when we are taught how to plead God's promises. The strongest prayer that you will give is when you can go to the Bible, see what God has said he's going to do, and ask him to do that. I actually had a man when I was in seminary, one of the leaders, who said we should never pray for what God has already promised. And I thought that sounded pretty wise. I'm at seminary to learn anyway. And but by reading the Word of God, I found out he was terribly wrong. We plead God's promises. You remember Daniel found the promise of God that Israel would be released in 70 years. He went to God in prayer asking that now be the 70 years. So, depending on how you count, it could have been. So prayer must be in faith. But what is faith, you see? Not you grabbing up some power of belief and just believing and believing. Listen to Romans 10:14a. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Prayer of faith. But faith deals with God's promises. Faith believes that what God said is true. Faith is not you just believing God must now answer. Faith believes the Bible. Romans 4:21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He's talking about Abraham here. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. God promised a rest. Let us pray that we are ones who enter into it. 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Are you familiar with the promises? And that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. I've always said that phrase sounded like too much for me to become part of the divine nature. But this is what God is offering, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The promises of God contain the substance of prayer and define the measure of it. The passage that convinced me that the man at the seminary was wrong was when I found out that even Jesus is told to ask for his kingdom. That was promised. Psalm 2:8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It was promised, and so he prayed for it. May it be. Let it be now. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Know the things that are freely given to us. And we ask for it. Number 6 is this. That was not a very good number. 6. We profit when we are brought to complete submission to God. Come not with headstrong, but head bowed. Just as we outwardly bow the knee in prayer, we must inwardly acknowledge our helplessness and look to him from whom all our help comes. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request, this is request, not demands, let your request be made known unto God. Requests are very different from demands. William Gurnall, I think he was the one that wrote the Christian in Complete Armor, maybe not. The throne of grace is not set up that we may come there and vent our passions before God. We have a wrong idea of approaching the throne of God if we think we're going to tell him off or something. So there must be no dictating. We can claim nothing from God. People talk about claiming the promises. We come and ask that he fulfill the promise. We know it's your will because you promised. But we don't claim. We don't have a claim card. You owe me this, you see. We are but beggars, dependent on his mercy. So in all our praying we must add, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It may be that our sickness is unto death. It may be that this is his way of taking us to heaven. And then so be it. See? It'd be the best thing for you because the loving God has ordained it. So Paul asked the Lord, remember, three times to remove his thorn in the flesh. And God said no. 2 Corinthians 12:8 and 9. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me, this thorn in the flesh. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness has a purpose, Paul. He hadn't thought about that. Most gladly, therefore, once I understood that, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. People say, how did that stumble bum accomplish all this for God? It must be God. He says, that's what I want. And then number seven, we profit when prayer becomes a real and deep joy. It bothers me when prayer bothers me. Oh, it's time for prayer. But I really ought to be doing this. When spending time in prayer is tiresome and irritating, we have not profited from the Scripture. Why would we choose not to pray when we have the opportunity? So let us come into the conscious presence of God and commune with Him. Let's take every opportunity that's given to us. This is the foretaste of eternal bliss awaiting us in heaven. Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the evening, talking with God, sharing love. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know why the desires of your heart become acceptable to God? Because you're delighting in him. The desires of your heart are not worldly, fleshly things, but the things that delight in him. Psalm 73:28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So a few thoughts here. Delight in God as the object of prayer. We were talking about the object of prayer this morning. Delight as children speaking to their loving Father. Romans 8 again, 15b. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Then secondly, appreciate that God is on the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. Hebrews 4:6, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy instead of judgment, and find grace instead of inability to help in time of need. And thirdly, recognize that God is willing to give mercy and grace to the asking sinner. We're not asking for something that he has refused us, you see. Paul didn't ask again for that thorn in the flesh to be removed when God said no. We're not trying to undo what God has said. He's promised us this. So that tells us that he's willing to give it. Understand that there's no reluctance in him that we must overcome. He is more ready to give than we are to receive. Isaiah said, Isaiah 30:18, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. We're the servants who wait. He waits to be sought after, but he waits for faith to lay hold of his readiness to bless. We are told to have assurance of faith, truly believe what God has promised. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, We're not guilty. We've taken care of that, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let me close with Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then verse 7, and what happens? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. How can you be at peace when things are like this? Well, it's beyond understanding. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The test to see if you're profiting from the Word of God in prayer. Let us pray. Father, help us to truly ask ourselves concerning whether the Scripture has become profitable to us in prayer. Perhaps we've made prayer a separate thing from Bible reading, and we should not have, for we are to become what the Word of God tells us. And in doing that, we become the person who can pray properly to Thee, to become Your dear friend, to become the one that we can walk with and commune with. I ask, Father, that You might help us then to realize that we're not there yet. God is not done with us yet. We still have things to learn, things to get rid of, things to reorient, put first the things that are first. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, I need to pray, but I need to pray according to the Word of God. I need to pray as the child, as we said this morning, who has the freedom that I experience my link to God. I need to exercise God's Word in prayer. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Let's get this thing right. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You then for the Word and the opportunity to test ourselves according to the truth. Pray that You might help us to be wise and to focus in prayer as the Bible tells us to. In Jesus' name, amen.